praying already tonight. I apologize. So I'm just going to put my stack up here. Just, man, the music tonight, God is good. Just thinking about our Savior, what He's done. Powerful songs. I'm just content going to the altar right now. Just thanking Him for what He's done. Man, He's good. Just extra blessing to have our pastor here tonight, but just thinking about Jesus and His death on the cross for us, and that song Ashley sang, and that song Brother Buddy sang. I'm all sorts of fired up and stirred up at the same time. And I'm crying like a baby. It's all right. I'll get there eventually, so don't count this on my time. This doesn't really count. I'm just blabbering away up here. Turn to Acts chapter 16 if you have your Bibles tonight. I usually like to start off with jokes, but Buddy had me sobbing before I ever came up here, so I blame Brother Buddy for that. It's always good to blame on somebody else, right? Acts chapter 16, again, if you will stand. Wow, that was a bad voice crack there. I blame Brother Buddy for that too. Stand with us if you will. He gets all the blame tonight, I guess. I don't know. Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 down through 15 is where we're going to be tonight. We've been studying the life of Paul in the youth group on Thursday nights, and we've just been kind of methodically going through his life and studying it and seeing what we can do to become more relentless Christians, because as Christians, especially in this day and age, we have a lot of people around us who claim the name of Christ, but we don't see them doing a whole lot for Him. And so just trying to motivate the teens to be relentless. That idea of relentless is unrelenting. They will never quit. And in Philippians is our theme verse, and we'll talk about that for a little bit tonight, I'm sure. Just talking about how Paul said, I'm going to press towards the mark for the high calling of Christ. And that's what I want to do with my life, and that's what I want these teens to do with their lives, and that's what all of us as Christians would want to do, is just keep pressing towards the mark that God has for us. And so I was going to preach this message on Thursday night, and God really laid it on my heart to move it to Sunday, and so we skipped ahead on Thursday, and we have a gap that I'm going to fill for the teenagers tonight and for everybody else as well. So Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, we'll read down to verse 15. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing through Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you so much today just for what a wonderful and powerful God you are. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And we are in here today, Lord God, just to worship you and to praise you, Lord God. And we love you and we thank you for all you are for us. And we ask now that you would speak to us, Lord God. Help me to just speak your word tonight. Please put your power upon me, Lord God. And please let your Holy Spirit rest upon this place and speak to the hearts and minds of each one here. Help us to take home with us that which you would have us do and make any changes you would have in our lives. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will, be seated. So just a quick review of what's going on here. Paul is in the middle of his second missionary journey. He has been sent out by the church of Antioch, and he has a plan to simply go from church to church, confirming the churches, and then he's going to preach the gospel at new places as God would lead. And so Paul initially departs from Antioch with Silas, and they go from Antioch to Syria and Cilicia, and there they confirm some churches that are then in existence. From there, they go on to some cities called Derbe and Lystra, and they preach the gospel there, and Paul seemingly leads Timothy to the Lord, and he takes him with them as part of their missions team. And so now all of them are moving on to where we start tonight in verse 6. And so they go to the area of Phrygia and Galatia where they preach the gospel. And there we know they're able to see some converts and perhaps even start a church, because if you turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 18 and verse 23, it says, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So there were saved people there, and Paul was the one who was there before. So they had some fruit that they had there in Phrygia and Galatia. And if you're wondering where Phrygia and Galatia are, if you like to know those things, it would be in kind of the center part of what is today Turkey. All back then would have been known as Asia Minor. And so when Paul completes his work there in Phrygia and Galatia, and they have men with them, and they go about seeking what God's will is to do next. And so not hearing from God, they continue seeking and they continue preaching, and they see a need in what the Bible calls Asia, as we see at the end of verse 6. And Asia there would be, again, Asia Minor. It would be a little west of where they are. So they're traveling and they're going a little farther west. And they desire to preach there, but the Holy Spirit forbids them. So they move on a little farther west, and they stop in a place called Mysia. And they stop there briefly, as we see in verse 8. It says they just passed by, and passing by Mysia came to Troas. So they go, and they stop by Mysia, and they are on their way. And so they attempt to go to a place called Bithynia, and they want to preach there. And undoubtedly, they know of something going on there, and they probably know that there's lost souls there, and they have a desire to go there. But again, the Holy Spirit tells them no at the end of verse 7. And Troas would be the next stop. So these are all continuing west. They're going west. They're kind of going northwest. They start down in Syria, in modern-day Syria, and they go north to Turkey, and then they hang a left going west, and they go into all these cities, and they're heading northwest further and farther and farther. And so now they're in Troas, and they make a stop there, and this is now on the very seaboard of Turkey. They've kind of run out of space to where they can walk or ride horses or camels or anything any further, and they make it through the entire region trying to find where God would have them to stop. And we don't know exactly what happened at Troas at this time, but we do know, if you were to look at Acts chapter 20 and verses 6 and 7, Paul goes there, and he meets with some disciples there as well, so they bore some fruit there, it appears. And as you read the text, you start to understand that Paul and the men with them are searching for what God wants them to do. I mean, they're going from place to place to place. God, is this the place you'd have us go? No. And they go to another place, and they just keep on preaching as they're going. And God, would you have us to go here? And no, that's not the place you'd have us to go. And they keep on going, and they keep on going, and they keep on going. They're not worried about being told no by God. They just want what God has for their lives. And so they're going to search, and they're going to seek, and they're going to push until they can find it, because they know God will work. And as they continue seeking God's will in Troas, God shows it to them through a vision that he gives to Paul. Paul has a dream in the middle of the night, a vision it says, and there is a man of Macedonia standing there, which says to Paul, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." I always wonder if this is the sum total of the dream, because that is a really short dream. He goes to sleep. He sees this big man from Macedonia. I always picture him as a giant. I don't know why. And so he's got this giant from Macedonia, at least in the way I imagine it. And he says, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And then Paul wakes up and says, "Hey, guys, it's time to go." That's how I imagine it. And it doesn't say that's exactly how it happened. But, I mean, they've been waiting for a sign, and Paul got his sign. And then the next thing we know, it says, and verse 10, it says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia." So see, immediately. He woke up and they went, or sometime shortly thereafter. And so they now have to take a ship across. This is the Aegean Sea, for those of you who like geography as much as I do and find these things fascinating. They're on the border of Turkey, and they got to cross the Aegean Sea, and they got to go to Macedonia, which would be part of modern-day Greece. And so they take a ship across the sea, and they go from city to city working their way to the city of Philippi. And the city of Philippi is interesting because it's a Roman colony. They've been going from Greek city to Greek city, and now they have made their way to a Roman colony. And that is where God has sent him. And this is the place where God would send Paul and Timothy and Silas. This is where they are to be headed next. He finally, they're searching for his will and searching for his will and searching for his will. Where do you want us to go? They know they're out to be missionaries and they're out there doing it as best they can. And finally God says, this is what I have for you. And so they go. And they go to this place called Philippi and they start off their preaching by talking to some women that are down by the riverside. And one of their names is Lydia and she gets saved. And you just see the start of a church there that starts to grow. We think of Paul, and Paul is talking to some people in town. He's witnessing to them, and the later verses, verse 16 on down, he starts witnessing, and there's a lady there that's possessed with a demonic spirit, and she starts proclaiming that these men have the way of salvation, and he casts the spirit out of her. And I was talking about this on Thursday night with the teens, saying that I really do think, the Bible doesn't tell us, I think he cast the spirit out of her because she knew the way of salvation, but she was blinded to receive it because of the Holy Spirit. I don't know that's the case, that's just what I believe, and I think there's a chance she got saved. We don't know that, but we do know that Paul and Silas get thrown in jail, and they lead the Philippian jailer to the Lord, which is preached about by Brother Andy for a moment this morning. And so we see it all starts with seeking God's will. Amen. We examine the passage, and I want you to notice that all three of these men seek God's will. We have Paul, we have Timothy, and we have Silas. And though they are from vastly different backgrounds and they have vastly different lives, all three of them want one thing, and that is God's will in their life. We think about Paul. He's an apostle who was trained in religious studies. He grew up under the tutelage of Gamaliel, he tells us. And we know much about his history and how he grew up a Pharisee of the Pharisees and how that he would persecute Christians because he was so zealous for God and the way that he thought God should be served. And then he did some horrible things. But God showed him who he was and he got saved. And he has been saved for some time now, and he went aside for a while into Arabia, and he studied the word, and he knew who God was, and he started preaching. He goes back to Jerusalem, and he meets Barnabas meets him there, and then the Apostle Peter meets him there, and then he gets sent back to Antioch where he waits. Barnabas comes and says, hey, let's go over into, or he goes back to Tarsus where he waits, and Barnabas comes and gets him and takes him up to Antioch where a church has just been started. And Barnabas in Antioch with Paul, they start growing the church and helping the church. But then they get sent out as the first missionaries. And now Paul's been going through all this. He's come back. He's helped the church at Antioch. And now he's get sent on his second missionary journey. Paul is an aged Christian at this point, a mature Christian at this point, a Christian who knows who he is as a Christian, who is sure in his God, who has seen God work, who has performed miracles, a very, very mature Christian. And we have Timothy, on the other hand, who seemingly just got saved in the first few verses of chapter 16, where we see that there in verse 1 it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek. It shows there that he believed, and if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it would tell us there in verse 2 that Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith, the idea of this being someone that he most likely led to the Lord. And he's a newer convert, it seems, and yet Paul takes him with him to mentor him. He wants to grow him as a Christian, and so he says, hey, come with me on a missionary journey. I just kind of imagine this. We have like a missionary stopping by our church on a Sunday morning, and he preaches a message, and I don't know, one of the teens gets saved, and he's like, hey, I'm going to Ethiopia. Why don't you come with me and just learn to be a missionary with me, right? That is some serious mentoring right there. Like, I don't know this kid, but I know he's saved. We're going to start teaching. But Paul, he mentors Timothy. He takes Timothy with him, and they're on their way. Silas, we know, is a prophet, as it tells us in Acts chapter 15 and verse 32, and he's one that would travel with Paul back to Jerusalem to ask them some questions about circumcision that the church at Antioch was facing, and he's done some other things. And so we got like three groups, three age ranges, three maturity levels of Christians here. We got Timothy, a newer convert. We have Silas, a kind of learning and developing convert. He's becoming pretty mature, preaching the gospel, doing things like that. And then we have Paul, who is Paul. I mean, I don't know what more we need to say about him, but he's Paul. He's a missionary who's on his second journey, who's done much for God. And yet, despite this vast range of maturity and this vast range in physical age and disparity in all of these lives, every one of them are actively seeking God's will. None of them are content where they are right now in their Christian lives. Paul, you would think Paul's like, he's super Christian, right? Like if there was a superman in Christianity that was not Jesus, it would be Paul, right? He's done everything. And so he would wear the cape with the big P on it. And we got Paul. And then we got the newer guy that's just been saved for a short while. And yet they both see the need. They're both seeking. Every time we read about them in verses 6 and 7, it says, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden, it was they who were forbidden. And you go again talking about them wanting to go into Bithynia. It says, but the Spirit suffered them not. They were all three seeking God's will. They all wanted to know what he had next for their lives. And I want to say this tonight. If Timothy as a new believer and Paul as a very mature Christian in the faith both need God's will in every aspect of their lives, then every one of us do. There's no denying the fact that we need to seek God continually in our lives just like Paul did and just like Timothy did. There should never be a point in our lives where we stop seeking God's will, because when we stop seeking God's will, we're going to come up short in our Christian lives. And God created each one of us, and he has a plan for us. And whether we like it or not, that plan will change from time to time. That plan is going to be different when we're young versus when we're old. It's going to, I don't like to use the word evolve because the liberals seem to have taken that word at this point, but his will for our lives is going to evolve over time. It's going to change. The process is going to be different now than what it was in the past. And if we're not constantly seeking his will, we will miss it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21, if you want to look over there, it reinforces this point. It says, that is James chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 20 and 21 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and then he says, make you perfect in every good will, in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says he wants to make you perfect. He wants you to do his will. He wants you to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And so there is something for each one of us that is well-pleasing, that is perfect, that is his sight, his desire for each one of us to do. But if we are not seeking it, we will not find it. And so Paul and the men with him wanted nothing more than to please God, and they wanted to do it with every aspect of their lives and every aspect of their ministry. And so they are seeking God, and they are seeking God, and they are seeking God. And so they are willing to go from place to place to place to do it. I think about this. They are so willing to seek God until they find it. They are just going to keep traveling through the middle of Asia Minor. This isn't cornfields in Indiana. This is kind of rough terrain. This is some desert, some rocky areas, some wilderness. This is not pretty places. From Cilicia to Troas, the areas they would have been there in the Asia Minor, was 670 miles. And they didn't have a pickup truck to drive it over, right? These people are wanting God's will. They are traveling from city to city preaching God's will, probably by foot. I mean, there's a chance they had a camel. I'm not sure horses would walk on some of what they were on. It may have. But they are willing to push beyond what most of us would push just to find God's will. They're looking for it. They're searching for it. And they're going to keep searching until God shows up and tell them what his will is. And when they do, they're going to do it. Seeking God's will is not natural in our lives, though, right? We like what we like. We want what we want. We want to do certain things. And subjecting myself to God and everything takes discipline. It's hard to ask for God's will in everything. And yet God has a plan for us in everything. And if he has a plan for us in everything, then we have to seek it. He doesn't just give it to us as we sit idly by. We must seek it. Hebrews 11:6, and most of us know this verse. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We typically focus on the first half of this verse. We want to please God by faith, and we cannot please God by faith. It's impossible. We can never please him without faith. Yet, God tells us that it takes more than faith alone. Salvation by itself is enough to get us into heaven, but it's not enough to please God. He wants more from us. James says that our faith without works is dead. We are to do more for him. And so here in Hebrews, we see that, yes, it says it takes faith to please God, but then it says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Who's he going to reward? Those who have faith and who are diligently seeking him. God will reward those who seek him. And Paul and Silas and Timothy were rewarded for their diligence because they pushed and pushed and pushed until God gave them the answer of what he had next. And when he gave it, they said, "Yes, Lord, we'll do it." And they went and they preached in Philippi and they saw great things happen. And Hebrews 11:6, again, it tells us he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. This falls in the middle of the chapter of faith, right? The hall of faith as we think about it in the Bible. And we think about all those great people there and all that they did. And they all had faith, but they all were also known something that they did. God had a work for each one of their lives that they did. We think of Abel, and Abel gave a blood sacrifice. He had to be seeking God's will to know that God wanted a blood sacrifice. It probably wasn't very apparent because Cain didn't get it. And God had to tell Cain very plainly, "You are wrong." And so we see Abel seeking God's will. We think of Enoch. Enoch pleased God. How could he please God if he doesn't know what God wants? He has to be seeking God's will. We think of Noah. Noah built the ark. We think of Abraham and leaving his home and following God. And we think of Moses's parents sparing his life. We think of Moses leaving the household of Pharaoh and going out and leaving a great lifestyle. And then he decides, "Okay, I'll follow you still, Lord God." And he seeks God's will in helping to deliver the Israelites. And all of these people had faith in God. But if you'll notice again at the very start of the chapter there in verse 6, it says he's a rewarder also of them not only who have faith, but they diligently sought him. And all of these men and women that are in the hall of faith diligently sought God until they knew what he wanted, and they did it. And there are numerous places in the Bible where this truth is reinforced. Jesus in Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." Psalm 119 verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your heart." God wants us to seek him. It's a work. It's something we do. It's something we pray for. It's something we search for in his word. It doesn't just come to him. It doesn't just come to us. He wants us to know him. And the blessings he will give are very rewarding. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I think of all aspects of our lives and how that when we follow his plan in any aspect of our lives, he rewards us. It starts with parenting is always the easiest example for me because you raise your kids and you follow God's will, and if you just trust him, he will bless you in it. I mean, I can be really happy when my kids obey me, right? Or when they say something sweet or they do something cute, but there's nothing like the peace that comes when I know my child does something that I know God would have them to do. When they stood up to something wrong, or when they did something right, or they did something that they know is in the Bible. That brings a different type of joy to my life, a different type of reward to my life than just them saying, "I love you so much, Dad, you're the greatest." It brings some deeper level of reward. And it happens in all areas of our lives. We follow God's will in marriage and in relationships and in our jobs and in all things. The rewards he gives are something that are above and beyond than what we would normally get. I mean, knowing I'm in God's will at my job and getting paid well for it is one thing, but having his peace in doing it every day is a whole new level. It's a reward that's indescribable, inexplicable, and he provides it for us. And it's a truth that the men with Paul and that Paul all understood. They understood that if they would keep seeking his will, he would reward them. And so they're willing to push into these different areas. Just, "God, is this where it would be? Maybe this is it, God." And they're looking and they're trying to find it, and they want it so badly because they just want to please him. That's where I want to be as a Christian. That's what I want. I want to want God in every aspect of my life, so much so that I'll seek it in everything. And Paul, we see three different things that I think can help us get there as Christians tonight. And I want to look at each one of these just briefly. And these are, again, things that will keep us seeking God's will. And the first thing I want you to see that Paul did tonight was he kept seeking God's will instead of falling into the routine of Christianity, if I can put it that way. Paul had, again, think about Paul. He'd been serving God for a long time now. This is his second missionary journey. He knew the Bible very well. He knew God's promises. And now things are probably starting to slow down to him a little bit, if you know what I mean. Like you get a job and everything's going so fast because you're trying to catch up. But at this point, Paul is a very mature Christian. It's probably starting to slow down a little bit. And he's starting to be able to take it all in. And he's preached the gospel all over the place. And he's done much for God in his life. And yet, it doesn't just become routine. I mean... if it was just routine, Paul is out preaching and he could have settled for staying in any one of these places. He could have stopped seeking God's will and just went into Asia Minor and preached the gospel there. He could have went into Bithynia and said, I'll just preach the gospel here. You know, I'm just doing my thing. Let's just go on from place to place because it makes sense next. There's a lost people there, like there's lost people in the next place, and just kept on going. And yet he is out preaching and he cannot get settled because he knows there's more to accomplish. And that's what we should want. I don't want to ever be settled with God. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to be comfortable. I want to keep pushing because he has something more for me that's next. I don't know what it is, but I know if I can find it, I know I can do more for him, and I know I can please him more, and I know my life will be better, and I'll glorify my Savior. And getting into a routine will stop that. Getting too comfortable. It's a temptation to become complacent. In our lives, we can be tempted to get there. We start to become comfortable. We are good in our marriage. Our kids have become good kids. We enjoy our job. We do the same thing every day. We're paid well. Our finances are now stable. We get a couple vacations a year. Maybe even our favorite football team doesn't have a quarterback that just retired. I don't know. And we're pretty comfortable in life. And so we can be tempted by the comfort in life to be complacent about God. And it's just something that can happen. But if we don't want to fall into the trap of complacency, we have to keep seeking him. If we fall into a routine in how we serve God, the zeal for God will leave us. And so we got to constantly be searching for what he has. It's not just a coasting mentality, right? I'm good right now. Everything in my family is good. We're just going to keep doing what's going on. No, there's something more God has for you. If you've mastered parenting, grandparenting's right around the corner. I don't know. There's something else coming up. And then, I don't know anything about grandparenting. You can talk to Pastor about that. I don't know much about parenting, but I'm doing my best. And so, but I'm seeking God's will at it because I know there's more I need to do as a dad, and I'm seeking it, and we need to seek his will. And Paul doesn't have the attitude of complacency. Again, this is our theme verse for the year in the youth group, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If Paul understands one thing, it's this: I'm not to be complacent. He says, I don't count myself to apprehended. I've done a whole lot of stuff for God, but I'm not there yet. I have not arrived. And he says, this one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to forget all the things that I've done so I can keep pressing on for God. Because there's more to do. And again, if Paul did this, then every one of us needs to do this, because he is a better Christian than all of us. He's done more than any of us can do. I mean, I don't know if can do. God can do anything with us, but he's done more than any of us have done. And he's got more for us to do. And we need to take this mentality that there's more for me to do, so I got to keep seeking God's will. Don't get complacent. As the youth pastor, we frequently talk to teens about God's will for their lives. And rightfully so. They're at an age where they're going to be soon making decisions about what college they're going to do and probably thinking about what careers they're going to have. And eventually they're going to be starting to think about marriage, and all the decisions are piling up and they're coming soon. And none of us miss those times, right? So we encourage them, though. We encourage them, look, you need to make these decisions, and you need to make them now, and you need to plan now, and you need to have God's will for your life settled in everything you do. But we need to do that. It's not just for teenagers. And sometimes we overlook the fact, like, I'm a middle-aged man right now. That's just who I am. There's more for God, more that God has for me to do. And at whatever age you are, God has more for you to do. And so don't get complacent. I think about my life personally, just as an example. I joined the army to learn Arabic. I went to law school, and I got a master's in taxation because I wanted to be an oil attorney. And God worked out the circumstances so that I went to work at the Christian Law Association for a few years. Why? I have no idea, but it was his will, and I was able to do stuff for him there. And while I'm there, I'm a practicing attorney, and I finally get comfortable with the fact that that's what I'm doing, and I'm enjoying life, and I'm going. And soon, God calls me to be a pastor. And I am like, no, Lord, that is not what you called me to. Things don't change like that. Like, this isn't how, but God has a plan, and I don't know why, but I know God has put me on this journey. He has taken me on this path, and he has more for me to do, and I know he's called me to be a pastor, and I know one day I'm going to leave here, and I'm going somewhere else to pastor. Whatever his will is, that is what I want to do. I want more for my life. I want more of what God has for my life. And you may feel happy, and you may feel settled in life, but let me encourage you, don't get complacent. When we get comfortable, we start missing out on what God has next. The second thing we see here is found again in verse 6 and 7. We'll read those once again. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In these two verses, we see men who are told no by God and who are waiting on God nearly constantly. But again, I want you to see now they remain patient. Not only did they not get complacent in where they are patient. Isaiah 40, 31, most of us know this verse, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. These men kept pushing. They were patiently waiting upon God. They were constantly seeking his will, and yet even though they're told no twice, they're patient. It's okay. God's going to give his answer. God's going to show his will. And so they are preaching from place to place, and things happen, and they don't give up. It's a waiting game. Brother Scott said the other day, he said that he doesn't like no, but no is better than waiting. I think he's right. They're both hard to do. We don't like waiting, and we don't like the answer no, but sometimes that's just what God has for us. And we need to be patient with it. And so Paul, he could have gotten discouraged. He could have said no. He could have said, well, I'm just going to stay here in Galatia or in one of these other places, and I'm going to preach the gospel. And instead of waiting on God, he could have just done his own thing. And he probably would have seen a level of success. And yet, that wasn't what he wanted. He wanted to do more for God. Waiting is frustrating. I mean, none of us like it. I came here in 2015, and my plan in my mind was to stay here for 2 years and then go out and pastor somewhere. It's 4 years later at this point, and I am doing my best to be patient as I'm waiting on God's timing. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know what. I just want his will. And I will say, you know, it's kind of frustrating sometimes, but I'm doing my best, right? I want his will, and so I'm trying to wait patiently, and we've all been there. We've all had this in our lives. We are tempted just to start trying something new, right? We're raising our children, going back to that. And I've been doing everything God says, and this kid just won't learn, so maybe I'll get a self-help book by Dr. Whoever. Or we try other things. Maybe I'll just reason with the kid. Yes, because you're going to reason with a kid. And so we try these different things. We take upon ourselves to do what we think. And instead of being patient and trusting that God will work, we start trying to do it by ourselves. Sometimes we want to know what's next in life, especially teenagers. I constantly ask them, are you praying about where God would have you go to college? And sometimes they get different answers, so we won't go into those right now. But it can be frustrating being patient, waiting on that. Yeah, I want to know where God has me to go, but he's never going to tell me. So what are you doing about it? Yeah, we won't go into those answers either. But we need to be patient and wait. And teenagers, you need to do that. Patiently wait. Keep praying about it. Keep talking to God about it. Keep seeking God. And there's all kinds of aspects of our lives, whatever the case may be. We want to know God's will and how do I help my marriage? How do I know I'm doing the right thing at job? Should I take this promotion? Should I move here? Should I do this? Should I do that? God has the answers to every part of life, but sometimes we just got to be patient and wait on them. The last thing that Paul does that we see is found in verses 6 through 8 again. I won't reread them. It says, the third thing we can see from Paul is that they just kept doing what they knew to do while they waited on God. Not only did they not get complacent, not only were they patient, they just kept working. And again, they saw success in people being saved, right? They weren't wasting their time. They're in Galatia, they're leading people to the Lord, and they go to these other places, and they're leading people to the Lord, and they are just working for God. Quitting is a common solution to not getting an answer. I don't know if that's just the American way of life or if that's worldwide, but in America, it seems to be a pretty common phenomenon that if we are not getting what we want soon enough, we're just like, I'm just going to quit this and go do something else. I will admit, like, I tried golfing for a while, and I couldn't get good enough at it soon enough, and so, like, I'm just done with it. I mean, when my kids leave the house, then I'll have time to focus on it, and maybe I can get good then, but at this point in life, there's just too many things to focus on, and so I'm willing to quit, right? But it doesn't matter about golf, because that's, Pastor may talk to me in staff meeting or something about this later, but, and so that's not how we should handle our life, though. I mean, yes, golf, feel free. Bowling, if you're a terrible bowler, go ahead and quit. Whatever, I don't know what your hobby is, what your sport is. Shopping, Crystal, I encourage you to quit shopping anytime you want. All the husbands said amen. No. are we still working for what God wants? Nick Saban, I know Brother Jagger doesn't like him, but I like him. He's one of the winningest coaches in college football, coach of the Alabama Crimson Tide. After his sixth national championship against the Georgia Bulldogs, somebody asked him what he was going to do and how long he was going to celebrate for. He said, in 24 hours, you probably need to move on. He said, it's okay to be distracted by something else for just a little bit, but 24 hours is enough for a national championship. After that, we're getting back to work. He basically said wasting time for a day is going to cause you to not be everything you could be. And I think about God's will for our lives, and it's far more important than a man's philosophy about football. But if we're not careful, sometimes we'll spend too much time dwelling on what should be or what could have been, and instead of just getting to work right now, we'll wait for a few weeks or we'll wait for a few months, and we waste our time and we waste God's time, and instead of doing what we should do, we just kind of quit. And this is exactly what Paul and the men with him refused to do. They wanted to accomplish much for God. They wanted their lives to mean something. They wanted their lives to do all they could for God. They knew his reward was coming. They knew he would bless. They knew they would have good success if they would just follow his will. And so they wouldn't get complacent and they wouldn't lose patience, and they're just going to keep working, all the while knowing that God has more for them. Just because they don't do it now and they don't know it now doesn't mean they're going to quit. It means it's time to just keep working. And so they keep pushing and doing and waiting on God. They're going to do all they can. They're going to see soul saves. They're not going to give a break in service. They may be told no, but that doesn't stop them. They're just going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing until God shows them what's next. As Paul and the men with him remained vigilant not to be complacent, as they remained vigilant to be patient, and as they kept working, God shows up. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I don't think it was likely that they thought it would come like this. Like, they're praying for God's will, praying for God's will. We're just waiting for God to give us peace about something. I don't think they imagined it was going to come in a vision. Like, that would be pretty awesome if God spoke to us like that, right? But he did for Paul. And he asked for help, and that's exactly what happened. God sends them there, and they go. And as we talked about earlier, they go and they start a work, and they lead convert after convert to Christ. Why? Why could God work in their lives? Why could God see these people saved? Why was Lydia saved? Why was perhaps the lady who was had the evil spirit upon her, why did she have the opportunity to be saved, if nothing else? Why was the Philippian jailer saved? Why was there a church started there? Because Paul and Timothy and Silas just kept pushing. They knew God had something for their lives, but they refused to give up on it. They weren't going to just stop searching for it because it didn't come soon enough. There's something more. And there's something more for each one of our lives. God has more for us all to do. I don't know what it is. I know I want it for my life. I push the teens to seek it for their lives. I think every Christian should want it in their lives. He has more for us to do, and it's going to lead to some incredible places. But if we're not seeking it, we'll miss it. Again, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so I ask you tonight, are you diligently seeking God in every aspect of your life? Knowing what comes next starts with seeking it. The benefits will come after he reveals it, but again, you only get there if you're seeking it. Are you seeking God in every aspect of your life? I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. In just a moment, we'll have a musical invitation. A time where you can come to the altar and hear and now take care of anything that the Holy Spirit may have spoken to you about. Perhaps you're here and you've never had a relationship with God. You've never sought him in any way. And I encourage you at that time, come forward and talk to someone about salvation. Or maybe you've just not been seeking God in your life. Maybe you've been a little bit complacent. Or maybe you've lost patience with God. Or maybe you've just quit working for him and you've realized you're missing something. God wants more for you. I encourage you to seek it tonight. Lord God, I thank you for this night you've given us. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to preach, Lord. I just ask that you would work in the hearts and minds of each one here tonight. And this invitation, Lord God, help anyone to make the decision you'd have them to. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray.